All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to finish up the 11th chapter tonight, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We are dealing with some problems in the church. And last time, it seemed like an eternity ago, but last time we looked at the middle part of this chapter and saw that they were having these dinners at the church, and they called them agape feast. That's what they were known by. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, we know that because the people. All right, so just go back in your mind with me. All right, go back. Let's say right here is the cross, okay, and then the ascension, and then Pentecost. All right, so who was at Pentecost? Well, the disciples, right? Okay, and so they were the ones that took the gospel and spread it to the uttermost parts of the earth. All right, nod your head. You with me on that? All right, so they all died a martyr's death, every one of them, every one of them. They were all killed in some fashion, in some way. Some we know beyond shadow of doubt how they died, and some it's a little sketchy, but nonetheless, pretty good indication of how they all died. All right, now, John was the last to die, okay? You remember that. He was on the Isle of Patmos, and he wrote the book of the Revelation, his last book, about 90-91 A.D., okay? You with me on that? All right, so then you had the turn of the century, 100, and then right along, all right? Now, the generation that took over the churches that were started and pastored by the apostles. Those guys that took the churches that Paul started and Timothy started, they all wrote and they preserved their writings in what are called the early church fathers. They called them the early church fathers. Some people refer to them as the apostolic fathers. I don't know why. They weren't the fathers of the apostles. They were the sons of the apostles. But those guys told the story of what happened. Now, it was their works are translated from Greek and sometimes Aramaic into English, and it is dry as cracker juice. I mean, it is, you got to read a lot to get a little, okay? And so you say, ooh, I'd like to read that. No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. Go get a dictionary and read it, all right? So you, it's just about the same stuff. It's hard. And you say, have you ever read them? I've tried, and you just bogged down. It's unreal. Wordy, oh my soul. A sentence, you know, is a paragraph, and it's difficult reading. All right, so those guys told us that some of the things that went on in the early church. There are some fascinating stories that they tell. That maybe, you know, we can look at another night. But anyway, that's how we know about these love feasts, these agape. That's what agape is, the Greek word for love. And that's what they called them, love feasts. All right, so they would get together, and we learned this last time. They would get together, and they would, instead of having a service and preaching, they would bring food. But then it got carried away. It got carried away, and so Paul had to rebuke them, and he says, to them. In verse 22, what, have you not houses to eat and drink in? You folks are missing the point of church. You're missing the point as to why we come to church. And so they were abusing these suppers. All right. So what they would do after the supper, then they would tie communion, the Lord's table, into their agape feast. And so everybody was in a bad spirit because of how this thing got out of control, and they were just wasting the Lord's time and their own. All right, so Paul says, look at verse 23. And this is where we left off, so we'll start here. He said, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, in the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." All right, the word cemeteros. That sound familiar to anybody? Cemetery. It's where we get our English word cemetery, from that word that the King James translators translate for us, sleep. Sleep, cemeteros. In other words, many die. They've died because they dishonored the Lord's table. "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." In other words, get your heart right with the Lord while the elements are being distributed. Pray, get your heart right with God, then take communion. So judge yourself, and then you won't be judged of God. "But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another." Now, what's that mean? That means to pray. Pray one for another. "And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come." All right, let's pray real quickly. Father, I ask now your blessings upon us. I pray you'll help us to understand what I'm about to give. May it stir our hearts. May it be clear. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. The verses that I just read for you are some of the most beautiful words you're going to find in the pages of the Bible. And it is a strong section of rebuke. Very strong. Paul rebukes the fleshly, the worldly, the carnal, the selfish, insensitive attitudes and behavior of the Corinthian church. And that rebuke is primarily found in verse 18 through verse 22, where he gets on them for perverting the very ceremony that these verses that I read tonight so movingly describe. Now, look carefully at verse 23. All right, now I want you to notice something here. Look carefully at verse 23. He said, for, this is Paul talking, and he says, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. All right, now I want you to think about this. All right, look here. All right, here's the cross. Then here's the resurrection. Then here's the ascension. And then here's Pentecost. All right, so right here's the cross. And right here is Pentecost. All right, now you just go about 15 years more. 15, 16 years. And Paul writes the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians was the first book that was written of our New Testament. Now think about that. All right, now you say, well, what's the point? Look here, look at me, don't get lost, watch. Watch, when Paul writes these words, when he writes in verse 23, for I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you. And then he explains the Lord's table. When he wrote this, there was no Gospel of Matthew. There was no Gospel of Mark. There was no Luke. And there was no John. You say, well then, wait a minute. How did he know what happened on that night in which Christ was betrayed by Judas, when he washed the disciples' feet and when he took the bread and gave it to them and the cup and gave it to them? How did Paul know if there wasn't Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? He knew because divine inspiration. The Lord told him, and that's what he tells us, for I have received of the Lord. The Lord gave me this. You get that? Now that puts a whole new light on it, does it not? Okay, so you can read Paul's words here, and then you can now, because we do have the full canon of Scripture, we have the full New Testament and Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. And now you can go back and you can read the Gospels and you can see that the Apostle Paul's words were right on track with what the Gospel writers said happened. So if Paul did not have the Gospels to go by and to get his information from, where did he get his information? Well, he tells us he received it from the Lord. The Lord gave it to him. And then notice he says, the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed. This is important because Paul gives us a historical setting which most believers would not have known. Because as I said a moment ago, none of the four Gospels had been written. So the Corinthian church would not have known that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he sat the disciples down and served them this communion. They would not have known that because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John had not been written yet. Do you see that? So again, we see the beauty of these words. This celebration given to us by the Savior himself was given on the very night in which he was betrayed by Judas and was arrested in the garden. Think about that, folks. The Lord gave to us this blessed opportunity to fellowship with him. He gave us this ordinance of the Lord's table on the very night in which he was betrayed and arrested, during one of the most evil and darkest nights the world has ever seen, God establishes his light and goodness right in the middle of the devil creating all of this darkness and evil. That fascinates me. I mean, that just fascinates me to think about that. So there's one more thing I want you to see. Even though Christ and his disciples were celebrating the Passover, you wouldn't have known that. You wouldn't have known that, all right, until the Gospels were written. But they were celebrating the Passover. And even though they were celebrating the Passover, neither the Gospels nor Paul's account here give all the details about the meal. They don't give all the details about the meal, the Passover meal that was served. They concentrate instead upon the truth that and the fact that the Lord Jesus instituted a new supper, a new ordinance, which now supersedes the old ordinance, Passover, that had been celebrated by the Jews for thousands of years. All right? So that's what the Bible focuses on. You go back and read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They don't talk about the Passover meal. They just tell you it was the Passover. And he told the disciples, go secure the room. Remember that? Go secure the room. And he served them the Passover meal. But none of that is dealt with. Instead, it's all jumped over, and it says that when supper was finished, he took the bread, broke it, gave it to the disciples, and said, this is my body, gave them the cup, and said, drink, this is my blood, and do this until I come again. So he instituted a new ordinance, doing away with the old ordinance that they had been doing for thousands of years. Does that make sense to you? All right. So let's think about this for just a minute. In May the 19th through the 22nd, I think it is. I have invited to come a fella. We prayed for him tonight. His name's Ken Overby, and he's one of our missionaries that we support. And I knew Brother Ken when he pastored down in Virginia, and great guy. And he is now working with Jewish Awareness Ministries, and they are a mission board that reaches Jews around the world. And I've invited Ken to come. He's going to be with us on all day on that Sunday. And then on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, he is going to take the feast, the Jewish feast, and he's going to show us how all of that in the Old Testament and all those feasts point to Jesus. It's going to be really good. It's going to be fascinating. I'm excited about it. You're going to really enjoy it. On Sunday night, we're going to take the pulpit down, and we're going to have tables up here, and he's going to have everything up here that you would have at a Passover feast. And he's going to go through it step by step, and he's going to teach us how it all pointed to Jesus. All right. So that's what this is about. The Passover meal that was celebrated and it was And it was a big deal. Every year they celebrated Passover in honor of the fact that the children of Israel came out of Egypt, and the Lord told them, take the blood of the lamb, put it on the doorpost and on the lintel of your house, making a cross. And he said that when the angel of the Lord passed over, when he saw the blood, he would pass over you. All right, so that's where Passover comes from. The blood must be applied. All right, now Jesus said, I am the door. Okay, so that would, of course, was looking forward to Christ coming. Now, this dinner would begin in the home with the patriarch of the family pronouncing a blessing upon a cup. And they would pronounce a blessing. There were four cups that were passed around to all the family during the Passover celebration. The first cup would be drunk by the family. Everybody would take a drink. And then bitter herbs were dipped in fruit, and they were eaten by all the members of the family. And while the family was eating the fruit dipped in these bitter herbs, the patriarch would tell the story of the Passover or read it from the book of Exodus. And then after that was done, they would sing the Psalms called the Hallel. The word Hallel is the Hebrew word for praise. And the Hallel Psalms are Psalm 113 to 118. And so they would sing the first part, which is usually Psalm 113 and 114. Now, after the Hallel was sung, then a second cup was passed around. And the host would take the unleavened bread and he would give it to each person. Each person would have a piece. And what followed that was the Passover meal itself. That was the roasted lamb, the sacrificial lamb, and they would eat the meat, lamb that was sacrificed. And then a third cup was passed around, and the rest of the Psalms were sung. And then after the Psalms were sung, then the fourth cup was passed around, which celebrated the coming kingdom, and that was, everybody would drink it just before they all left the table. Now, most of the Bible scholars and those that study this stuff, and the rabbis, most folks think that it was at this third cup when the dinner was eaten, when it was all done, that it was at this third cup when the Lord Jesus stopped and passed out the unleavened bread to the disciples. So in other words, they got through the meal. They got through eating the lamb, the sacrificial lamb. They got that far. And then the Lord Jesus stopped it. Now that would have shocked them all, because they were used to this process and these steps and doing it this way. Judaism, if it's nothing, it is traditionalism. And so when he stopped the tradition and interjected what he did here in verse 23, 24, and 25, well, it floored the disciples. I mean, it floored them. And so he stopped and he passed out the bread and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And then he passed out the cup. So what is meant? What was meant by this picture that the Lord gave the disciples on that evening? Well, think about it, folks. After the Lord celebrated the Passover supper, he took the bread and broke it. And on the, listen carefully now, on the dying embers of a fading feast, he did something new. On the dying embers of a fading feast, he did something new. Out of the ashes of that dead feast, Jesus erected a new monument, not of marble, not of wood, not of bronze, not of brass, but of the simple elements of food. First came the bread that was a picture of his broken body. When they ate it, as in the Old Testament, it represented the Exodus. But now Jesus said, this bread, unleavened, is going to represent my body, which is broken for you. The bread is a picture of his body, and the cup is a picture of the new covenant that he established with us in his death. They were not samples of body or samples of blood. No, it was all symbolic. It was all a picture. And this first supper makes that clear. Notice carefully, folks, Jesus said, this do in remembrance, verse 24, remembrance of me. In verse 25, this do, this drink in remembrance of me. Verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do what? Show. You show. The bread symbolized. It's a picture of the body of Christ, which was crucified on the cross of Calvary. Now, the Catholics say that the bread is the literal body of Christ and the cup is the literal blood of Christ. The Lord Jesus did not have his bones broken, but he did have his body broken, his flesh broken. Why? To allow the precious blood to flow. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. The life of the flesh is in the blood. So he had to have his blood pay our sin debt. He was the spotless Lamb of God. So when the soldiers went to break his legs, they noticed that he was already dead. So they never broke a bone in his body, which went right along with the sacrificial lamb of the Old Testament. And also, I need to mention this part of it. The whole thing was done, the whole thing, the bread and the cup was all done unleavened. Let that sink into you. It was all done unleavened. There was no leaven in the bread, and there was no leaven in the cup. This happened on Passover. And you go back in the Old Testament, you'll find out that this happened at the feast of the unleavened bread. Do you think they would have had unleavened bread in accordance to Scripture, and then turn right around and use leavened grape juice? No way. No way. This is what wine is. It is leavened grape juice. Wine is leavened grape juice. The point is, folks, the whole thing was unleavened. It had to be because it was the Passover. You go back and check, and you'll see in the Old Testament. And here is something else that's interesting. Notice here that Paul tells us the Lord Jesus calls it the cup. Look at it. After the same manner, he took, what's it say? The cup. The cup. Notice that. Notice that. He calls it the cup. Watch this now. His body was the cup that held his blood. Do you get that? Let that sink in. Oh, let that sink in. His body was the blood or the cup that held the blood. He was born to die. He was born so that one day he could shed that precious blood. Notice, shed, not spill. Spill is, oops, I spilt that. No, he shed it on purpose. There's a difference between shed and spilt. All right, if I knock this glass over, whoops, I spilt the glass. But if I take the glass and turn around and throw it in Rick's face, then the intent's a little different, isn't it? I've done it on purpose. And that's what Jesus did on purpose. He went to that cross and gave his life. Isn't that neat? All right. What time is it? All right. Something else. I want you look at what Paul added to the teaching here. It's amazing how the Apostle Paul is always turning on some new light for us. He's always lifting some shade just to give us a little bit more understanding of what is being discussed. And that's what he did here. If you will notice at the end of verse 26, he says, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." Till he come. Wow. The Lord's table not only looks back, but it looks forward to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he comes and raptures the church to heaven, we all get to go and be with him, and he's going to give us the bread, and he's going to give us the cup personally. Isn't that cool? That's what we got to look forward to. All right, now one more thing, and then I'll let you go. The as I said a moment ago, the Catholics teach a doctrine. They call it transubstantiation. Transubstantiation. And what they say is that when that priest takes that wafer and puts it on your tongue, that it becomes the literal body of Christ. And when he takes that cup and gives you a sip of it, that becomes literally transforms into the blood of Christ. Now, folks, look at me. That's cannibalism. Now, I'm not a cannibal. I'm a carnivore, but I'm not a cannibal. All right? I eat meat, but not people. All right? There's a difference. Now, that's transubstantiation. And if it were true, then we would all be practicing cannibalism. Then Martin Luther came along, and he pulled out of the Catholics, and when he did, he established his own church. It's called the Lutheran Church, after his name, Martin Luther. And he restructured this doctrine, and they practiced what they called, now get ready for this, they practiced what they called consubstantiation, which means, con means in, it means by, it means with, it means through, it means under. The bread, when you eat it, what they're saying is you get through the bread, you get the body of Christ. Now, does that make sense? No, not a bit. Didn't make sense to them either, but they hated the Catholics so much that they came up with their own theory and called it consubstantiation. And I'm going to be honest with you, I have no idea what it means. I don't think Luther knew what it meant. He's straight on what it means today. I can assure you that. You don't need, well, it's another issue, but bless his heart, he's right on it now. All right, because he's been in heaven for 400 years. But anyway, then the Reformation came with a vengeance. And there was this guy named Zwingli, and in Switzerland. And Zwingli pulled back even further than any of them. And Zwingli was branded a heretic by so many because he said, no, the Lord's table is just a picture. It's just symbolic. That's all it is. It's just symbolic. And that's what we believe. It's just symbolic. All right. Now, all right. Let me do it this way. Okay. Remember these agape feasts. Okay. You remember those? All right. Now, remember what we just learned. All right. Now, take your Bible and go back to the Gospel of Luke for just a minute, chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Man, I'm surprised my voice is held up. Praise the Lord. All right. I had to say something, didn't I? Okay, let's see. Let's start at verse 20. All right, let's start at verse 13. It says, and behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. All right, now, about 7.5 miles. Emmaus, about 7.5 miles. We don't know where Emmaus is. It's covered in houses right now. It's covered in houses. So nobody knows exactly where Emmaus is. Verse 14, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. So we're talking about the resurrection day, Sunday. All right? So Sunday. And these two are going back to their homes in Emmaus. They've been in Jerusalem and they're going to Emmaus and they talking together about what had happened. Well, what had happened? Well, word came that Jesus had resurrected, remember? Oh, yeah. So word came. Now look at verse 15. And it came to pass that while they, what's the next word? Communed together. Not a coincidence that word was used here. And while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself. Do you see that? Yes. Who? Jesus himself. Folks, do you want to know what communion is all about? Do you want to know what the Lord's table is all about? It's all about right here. You and I sit down in church, as a family, around the table of the Lord. This is not the Lord, but it's a picture of the Lord. And our men take that bread and they hand it to you. And I read to you where it says, take, eat. This is my body, which was broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And so just as these two are walking and Jesus himself comes and walks with them, that's what you and I are doing when we take communion. So it is no wonder that when these Christians in Corinth were using this as an opportunity to one-up somebody else and be the top dog on the totem pole and to be seen and even to get drunk and have an excuse because it's a love feast after all. Hey, it's Christian drinking. It's okay. No, it's not. No, it's not. And for this cause, many are sick among you and many sleep. Wow. The Lord revealed himself to them. Look here. Here's what happened. Watch. Oh, man. I'm going to read it all, okay? All right. Look at verse. Jesus himself, verse 15, drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of conversations are these that ye have with one another as ye walk and are sad? Why are you sad? What's with the long face? Why? What's wrong with you people? I mean, don't you realize he's not here. He is risen. What's wrong with you? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? Folks, everybody in town knew what had happened. Everybody. And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to what? Death, and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain of the women also of our company made us astonished when they were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it even as the women had said, but they saw him not. Then he said unto them, watch this now, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and the prophets, in other words, beginning at Genesis and going through Malachi. I just got glory bumps on my glory bumps right there. Can you imagine that Bible study? And starting at Genesis and going through Malachi, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, himself. And look what they did. Well, they came running back to Jerusalem. Verse 32. It says, verse 31, their eyes were open and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while we talked with us, while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned, I would say, ran to Jerusalem and found the 11 together and them that were with him, saying, the Lord is risen indeed. Wow. Isn't that amazing? Folks, that's what communion is. It's where the Lord opens your eyes. It's where the Lord fellowships with you. And that's what communion's all about. And he said, this do ye as oft as you do it in remembrance of me. We do it every 6 weeks here. I don't want to do any more than that because I don't want you to get used to it and accustomed to it. Some churches only do it once a year, and they make and hey, that's their business. I'm not going to argue with them about it, but we do it every 6 weeks. I think the next time we do it, we'll be a little more careful, don't you? Yes. Amen.